Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your will, your plan, God, to send your Son, God, to, on our behalf, ransom our lives, God, that we would know true joy, God, that we would truly know you, God, that we would know you, God, and to be part of your family. What an incredible gift, this life. And you gave it to us. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your Son. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read Isaiah 53 from 3 to 12. For today, I'm going to read that twice. And we want to read it through the first time, and then we'll go section by section the second time. So, I don't know if it's not going to be up, so if you just would close your eyes and listen to the word of the Lord. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and it's for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to the death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, you have suffered in anguish, no stranger to grief and pain and suffering. God, not a soul in this place could, Lord, fill your shoes and walk in your path. And you did it because you love us, to rescue us, to be ransomed. God, that we might live the life that you had planned with your Father. Pray that you would just bear upon us your presence. That you would remind us afresh of the cross. God, where you have laid down your life willingly on our behalf. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 53, 3 through 9. Let's just read that, okay? One section at a time. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. I don't know, you know, when you read the gospel and you read about Jesus, you know, so wise, full of miracles, a skilled carpenter, you would think that he could somehow, he's God, orient his life in such a way as to be somewhat popular. You know what I mean? The people would go, oh, Jesus, you know, that's a great guy. You know, man, you should see the way he lives things and, you know, strong. You know, and you think being God, he could come, you know, to earth and be, you know, kind of handsome. You know, someone that would, if you go, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's that good-looking dude over there, kind of strong, you know, charismatic. It's surprising. I don't know what his childhood was like. You know, I just don't think that he had a lot of friends. You know, he was 100% human, and he was 100% God. You know, he was a man of sorrows. Jesus knew sorrow. I mean, this is our Savior. He knows us. And not just knows us, but he feels us. And he empathizes with us. And he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. But he says, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. He was not a popular guy. You know what I mean? He was not popular. He didn't get a lot of likes, you know? And people didn't honor him. He wasn't very well thought of. That's our Savior. He just does things in the background. Faithful son. You know, I'm sure he was very helpful. I can't imagine living a life of love and goodness and never getting any credit for it. Because it says, right after, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him to be a cursed guy, smitten by God, like a reject. You know, one of the worst feelings, and I'm sure this is probably a source of probably, if not the majority of your probably fights, whether it's in marriage and friendships, when you feel like you've been misunderstood, wrongfully accused. Like, I don't, you know how that feels like? When you feel like they really didn't get that from you. You're like, you've been misjudged. What that must feel like. Man, you hate that. He was no stranger to sorrow and grief. He was also betrayed. Not just by Judas. He was betrayed not just by Peter, and not just because or before he went to the cross, but continually betrayed by us. We'll pick it back up. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We'll talk a little bit more about this in the times to come. But we love to have our own little ministries. We love to have our little own thing. We love to be known by, you know, known for something. You know, we all want to be somebody. And we don't think that when we do stuff like that, that we have to make a turn to do that. And sometimes we, in the pursuit of becoming somebody, when we've already been somebody. See, that's the thing about the cross and the message of the cross. There is nothing that you can do, nothing you can say or accomplish that can make you more of a somebody than what Jesus had already done for you. You cannot increase your somebodiness by pursuing your own way. If you don't feel like you're measuring up, you're not getting enough respect, there's nothing you can do to add any more value in the eyes of God than what his son had done already on the cross. All you can do in the pursuit of that is to become less and to not glorify what God has done, but dishonor what God has done in that pursuit. And that includes how you think of it for your own friends and families. There is a continual betrayal of the works that Jesus had done. He has bore our shame. You know what that word means? Our dishonor. All of it. And gave all of his honor to us. And yet, we want to so badly, not just for you, but for your children, to make and be somebody. As if the cross wasn't enough to make you somebody. We can't improve upon that. Quietly paying the ransom. Scripture says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Scripture repeats and repeats that Jesus didn't open his mouth. You know, sometimes when I do good things, whether it's at work, at home, you know, sometimes I pretend like I'm joking. Hey, honey, did you see them dishes? It was like here, now it's down here. And then, but, like if people don't notice sometimes, you know, like when you've done something, you know, whether it's at work and, you know, you're quietly, you know, working away at something and you don't get the recognition, you feel like you didn't get the respect. And here's Jesus being led to the slaughter.
And he knows everything. He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. See, think about it is, Jesus knows something that we don't. Because what he is doing, he doesn't need the credit from the people. The result of what he's doing, right? The end goal of what he's accomplishing. That's what is the glory of his Father is what he has in mind, not his own.
The innocent found guilty. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Jesus was treated like a common criminal. That's how they viewed it in that community. The Jews, that's how they saw him. The Romans, that's how they treated him. And if you think about it, he wasn't causing an insurrection. He wasn't starting a movement. He came to suffer, to pay the ransom, right? So that we might become the children of God. There was no deceit in his mouth. You know, what's worse than being taken for granted, being overlooked as a human individual, is being accused of something that I didn't do. I remember my grandmother used to live with us. She was like my go-to blamer. I didn't even know why I was doing it. Every time I lost something, I say, "I don't need." Like I started like accusing it. Then she was like, "What are you saying? I didn't do anything. I didn't lose your thing." And I was like, and I started like, "Oh, you did it," Like I was saying it in English, and she didn't understand what I was saying. Clearly, I was like, and then like 3 days later, I would find it like, in the foot of my bed or something. And it happened so often. I'd be like, "Oops," I remember when it was done to me. I was accused. I remember I came out hot on a drug test in Korea, and I had one of those muffins, I think, with that seed or something, and they were like grilling me. I was like sweating. I said, "Hey, would you like to take a lie detector test, right, to prove your innocence?" I didn't do anything. And I was like, people are like, "Ooh, Henry, you got to be careful with lie detector tests." Like, when you don't do anything wrong and people start, like, there's that innuendo, like, "Hey, you might have done something here." It's very hurtful, isn't it? But Jesus, he could have overturned this thing like that, but he didn't do it. You know why he didn't do it? Because he had something else in mind, and we're going to take a look at this. In the next verse, after it lays out the story of God's Son, it says, yet, it was the will of God. Will of Yahweh to crush him. God conspired with Jesus before the creation of the universe. God conspired with his Son to crush him. He says he has put him to grief. It wasn't like Jesus was a victim. So that's not, we don't come across as, "Oh, Jesus was victimized." Jesus was not victimized. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and what? Be satisfied. God conspired with Jesus to be deeply, deeply, deeply satisfied. And he conspired with his son that those who would become his children would deeply, deeply, deeply be satisfied. But here's the path. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes and continues to make intercession for the transgressors. He continues to be on the side of those who have transgressed and don't deserve his intercession. John 15:9, Jesus alludes to this. He says, as the Father has loved me. Wait a minute, didn't the Father just conspire to have you get killed? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Hey, wait a minute. I know the way the Father loves you. God conspires for deep joy. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What commandment was that? That God told his son, hey son, why don't you go down there? Why don't you get acquainted with grief? Why don't you become a man of sorrows? Why don't you take on the sins of the world? Why don't you sacrifice yourself and become a ransom for many? Why don't you go ahead and do that, son? Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. What is Jesus saying to us? If you keep my commandments. What Jesus is saying, as the Father has conspired with me for deep satisfaction, now I'm going to conspire with you for deep satisfaction. Why don't you get acquainted with grief? Why don't you become a man of sorrows, a woman of sorrows? Why don't you bear the sins of others? Why don't you love as I have loved? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's the path to deep joy. And that's how we're to look at Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But here's the thing. We want a Christianity. We reject your kind of poverty Christianity, some people call it. We reject suffering Christianity. I like prosperity Christianity. No suffering. You know, we're good. There are other people in other churches who don't have to do, they're not acquainted with grief. They run away from it. They're not a man of sorrows. Wait a minute. Jesus says, just as I have obeyed his commandments, he's saying, just as I will take up my cross, right? To bear your burdens, to bear your sins, to forgive you. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to take up your cross. Look, I didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. Jesus said that. You know why Jesus says that? Because his Father, who deeply loved him, conspired with him that he may have great, great joy. He conspired to love and find great joy. And so he does it with us. John 16:19 says, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. Jesus was saying, hey, look, I got to go. In a little while, you will see me no more. Because Jesus, now the end was coming. Jesus is going to go to the cross. Good Friday is coming. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him this question. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Here's a law, folks, in the kingdom. Joy is born. Deep joy is born out of sorrow. If you want giddiness, you want a little vacay, you want fun, don't need sorrow. But I promise you, right? It won't be deeply satisfying. But you want joy? You want your loved ones to have joy, deep joy, the law requires. The deep ones requires that it take the path of sorrow. It's not meaningless, right? Life. When you're coming home from work, here's a suggestion. Get ready. Get ready. One of the most difficult things about coming to work was preparing when my kids were little is knowing that after 10, 11, 12-hour days, having gone to work at 5:30, coming home at 7, 8 o'clock at night, things don't always go as planned. And sometimes you have to kind of find that gear. Sometimes you have to bear that cross. But the promise there is, it's not because God wants you to live a life of sorrow. It's because God wants you to know the great joy that comes, right? From availing yourself to the sorrow by taking up your cross. Today's Good Friday. It's Good Friday. Because you know why it's Good Friday? Because Sundays are coming. That's what it means. It's a Good Friday. It's a day of sorrow. But it isn't just because we're just supposed to be languishing in sorrow. Because the path of joy comes through sorrow. And so we're going to have to acquaint ourselves with grief. Right? But that's a good thing. That means God loves us. And let's prepare our hearts. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for this great day. God, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you even notice us. And thank you, God, that no matter what, no matter how we have disappointed you, no matter how just so short we fall, that we always get to come back to you. And I don't know why you keep taking me back. I don't know why you're so kind. I don't know why you love us so much. But God, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.